Regarding, if that was a question, Rabbi Soloveitchik definitely saw all mourning as tshuva. He saw that avelut is tshuva. That's what it is, and it could be that there are different components to it. But he right. It could be there's different types of tshuva that come from different places, but the whole idea of avelut, of mourning, is that we're supposed to draw conclusions, and the conclusion must be that if these things have happened, then we need to change our ways. And I would say that mourning without any kind of gesture that we want to change things is perhaps something is missing. Bereshut Avi Mori, Imi Morati. We were discussing before the topic. I chose the topic 6 weeks ago. It wasn't due to the news of the last couple of days, weeks. It's really been something which has been churning the entire year. And what I want to try to explore is the relationship between Chilul Hashem and Chorban. Just, we'll define the terms once. Chorban means destruction. Destruction leads to exile. Obviously, exile and destruction go hand in hand. But the Chorban itself took place 2,000 years ago, and the exile carried on for 2,000 years. Exile, galut, can be understood geographically, that the Jews have been removed from their land. But in this context, it means primarily, and I know that this is perhaps counterintuitive, but it means primarily the galut hashchina, that the shchina goes into exile. And the truth is, there's something very tender about the shchina going into exile, where God tells us that if we are going to go into exile, then He will as well. What is Chilul Hashem? The word Chilul comes from the word Chol. Secular, mundane. When you take something holy and you turn it into something secular, that is a Chilul Hashem. The Chilul Hashem is a desecration of God's name, taking somehow the holiness of God, which in reality can't be impacted or affected, but we somehow turn it into something which is mundane. There is an intrinsic relationship between the Chorban, between the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and Chilul Hashem. If we'll think for a moment of the main reasons which Chazal gave, and it could be that I'm being very imprecise when I say this, because Chazal gave many, many, many reasons for the Chorban, but the ones which seem to have seeped within our consciousness, in the first source, Amar Rav Yochanan ben Turta, Yerushalayim Binyan Harishon Bnei Mar Churva, what was the reason of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem the first time, b'pnei avodah zarah, because of idolatry, v'gilui arayot, because of sexual sins, v'shfichut damim, and because of murder, shaya b'tocha, that was in the city or within the people. And let's think for a second, in no particular order. The idea of the sexual sins, I mentioned in a class last week that according to Judaism, and this is totally irrelevant what I'm going to say because no one's going to quote me on this, sexuality is neutral, right? That'll never make a bumper sticker. What does it mean that it's neutral? That by definition, it's neither good nor bad. In terms of the context, it could be something which is wonderful, holy, or within the context, there could be something which is an outrage. According to Jewish law, sexuality is supposed to take place within chuppah v'kiddushin, within a context where it's holy. Taking something which is designed for holiness and using it where in a situation which is devoid of holiness is a chilul kodesh, is taking something which is holy and making it mundane. Serving God, avodat Hashem, is something which is clearly holy. Avodah zara, taking the service and everything included within it, not just the action but the passion, which should be focused towards serving God, and instead serving something other. The Zohar has a very interesting description when it speaks of the problem of avodah zara. It says it doesn't exist ultimately. You're serving non-existence. And if you're serving non-existence and you're all wrapped up with non-existence, the punishment is non-existence. You don't exist. But taking avodat Hashem and instead serving other gods, that's also chilul kodesh. It's taking the service of God and using it in other directions. Shvichut damim. I'll ask you a very funny question. Aside from the fact that we learned in nursery school, our ganenet told us this, why is it that we're not allowed to murder? Is there any other reason? You can say, because it says, lo tirtzach. So it's very interesting. God apparently had another reason for this, which he shared. If you look in the second source, these are one of the things which are told to Noah. Shofech dam ha'adam ba'adam damo yishafech. A person who spills blood in man, his blood shall be spilled. Now the verse could have ended there. It could have said, the punishment for murder is a person forfeits their life or their right to exist. But for some reason the Torah decides to continue and says, Ki b'tzelem Elokim asat ha'adam. That the reason that murder is not permitted is because man is in God's image. And when you kill somebody, you extinguish the God's image within that person. Which means that when you murder, you're taking something which is holy, and that is the Tzelem Elokim within us, and you destroy it. Obviously, we can't destroy God, but every act of murder is in effect. This is, again, what the Chumash is saying, is destroying the Tzelem Elokim of that individual. Which means, again, it's not recognizing the holiness, and it's a chilul kodesh. If you want to extend what I'm saying, back in the first source, it continued, right where we stopped, Aval ba'achrona mekirinanu bahem. When it came to the second temple, he goes, we knew them. Shehein amilim b'torah. This is a little frightening. They were religious Jews, and they worked hard in the study of Torah. V'zihirin v'ma'asrot. When it came to eating, they would not eat something where ma'aser was not taken. So if that's the case, then the Tosefta has to continue and ask. Mipnei ma'galu. So then why were they nonetheless exiled? Mipnei sha'ohavin et ha'mamon. Because they loved money. V'sonin ish et reyehu. And they hated one another. Now, for the moment, I'm going to skip over this love of money because it may upset some of us. But instead, we'll go straight to this sinat chinam. Because sinat chinam is that got much better press. That's the one that we all remember. We forgot the first part. Sinat chinam is an extension of shvichat damim. And I'll say the same thing. If we were able to discern the holiness within another individual, if we were able to see clearly the Tzelem Elokim of someone else, I think we would have a hard time hating them. Which means the main reasons that I just now brought have a common denominator. There is something which is holy, and all holiness comes from God, the holiness is ignored, or the holiness is misfocused, the holiness is applied in a different situation, and the result is a destruction of holiness or lack of holiness or something which is mundane. And all of these things ultimately come down to one point, and that is Chilul Hashem. On the other hand, I told you the Gemara has many other reasons for the Churban. In Source 3, there's a quote from Gemara Shabbat, Kuf Yutet, Amud Bet. You have time, you can look at that Gemara. You have half a dozen other reasons given for the Churban. This one, it says, because of Chilul Shabbat. Omer Abaye, Lo Chorva Yushalayim Ela Bishvil Shechalu Bat HaShabbat. The only reason that Jerusalem was destroyed was because of Chilul Shabbat. If we'll continue, Shenemar, U'mishavtotai he'elimu oneichem va'achal bitochan. They ignored the Shabbat, and what does va'achal bitochan means? It became profaned. It became a lack of kodesh. It became whole. There's another verse, not from Yecheskel, as the Gemara quotes, but in Yirmiyahu, in Source 4. Ko amar Hashem, and again I cut out a lot of the chapter here. Ko amar Hashem, hishamru b'nafshotechem va'al tis'u masa b'yom ha-shabbat. God says, guard your souls and do not carry burdens on the Sabbath day. Ve'veitim b'sharei Yerushalayim, and carry them to the gates of Jerusalem. V'lo totzi'u masa mibatechem b'yom ha-shabbat. Don't carry things out of your houses. Don't do any work on Shabbat. V'kidashtem et yom ha-shabbat. Make it sacred. Kasher tziviti et avoteichem, as I commanded your ancestors. V'lo shamu, v'lo hitu et oznam. You didn't listen. You didn't pay attention. V'ekshu et arpam. You turned your backs. Levilti shomea, levilti kachat musar. You refuse to take instruction. We skip a little bit. V'imlo tishma'u elai l'kadesh et yom ha-shabbat. If you don't listen to me to sanctify the Shabbat day, ulevilti sa'et masa uvo b'sharei Yerushalayim b'yom ha-shabbat, v'hitzatzti esh b'sha'areha, v'achla armanot Yerushalayim v'lo tichbe. I will set a fire in its gates, it will devour the places of Jerusalem, and the fire will not be extinguished. Rabbeinu Bechaye, in source number 5, says, V'yaf al pi shahoyu behem kol averot halalu, even though they had all these sins which we already enumerated, Gili Arayot, Shfichut Damim, Avodah Zarah, he says, V'yaf al pi, lo tala hakatuv churban beit hamikdash, ela achilul Shabbat. As far as scripture was concerned, as far as the Navi is concerned, the real reason for the Churban, because of Chilul Shabbat. If we don't have enough reasons, and again, clearly Chilul Shabbat is taking something which is holy and turning it into something which is sacred. If that's not enough reasons, I'll just quote one more. Source number 6, it tells us, because we did not give one another tochacha. What's tochacha? Rebuke. That we see other people sinning, and we, in the language of the Gemara, decided to act like ostriches and put our heads in the sand. That's what the Gemara says. In Surah 6, Amar of Amram, Reidu Rishim ben Abba, Amar Rishim ben Arba, Amar of Chanina, Lo Churva Yushalayim Ela Bishvil Shelo Hichichu Zeed Zeh. Because they did not give one another tochacha. Now I'm quite sure that in certain sectors of Jerusalem, these two Gemarot were focused on, arguably more than the others, that if we don't want to create a Churban, we need to make sure there won't be Chilul Shabbat. If we don't want a Churban, we need to give Tochacha, we need to give rebuke. And I hope I'm not being kind by saying that that was the motivation. Maybe I'm naive. Maybe it was simply politics. One has to consider, what is the purpose of tochacha? You see the Torah being trampled upon. You see God's law being trampled upon. In our language, at least for today, you see a chilul Hashem, you see chilul Kodesh, and what do? You respond and you protest. And you say that this goes against God's law. Now, everything I said is well and good, except for one or maybe two points. One is, if your protest causes a bigger chilul Hashem than what you're protesting, then there's something very wrong. Second, there are many, many laws in how to give tochacha, in when to give tochacha, to whom to give tochacha, who is permitted to give tochacha. Maybe that'll be one of the topics that we'll study in halacha this year, a little bit about tochacha, but you can't give tochacha out of anger. I had a discussion with a group of young people this week. They have very nice custom in our neighborhood that in Bnei Akiva they have minyan for mincha. That's not the custom. But during the 3 weeks, they have a minyan for mincha and for ma'ariv. And in between, they ask one of the rabbis to come and to give a shiur or something about the 3 weeks. So I talked about the mitzvah of hating people, if there is such a mitzvah. And I asked, what would you do on Shabbat if somebody drove up, and the post can speak about this, it's not a simple question. What do you do if somebody drives up in front of you on Shabbat and asks you for directions and how to go someplace? So there are various answers to this. One answer is to pick up a rock. No, actually, that's a problem with muksa. So you have to, before Shabbat, prepare the rock. Actually, some people say to prepare something for Shabbat, you need to use it the way you're going to use it on Shabbat. The discussion there was a doorstop. If you want to use a rock for a doorstop, you have to use it as a doorstop before Shabbat. So presumably, if you want to throw a rock on Shabbat, you have to throw it before Shabbat. I can just imagine people sitting around before Shabbat throwing rocks, saying, what are you doing? I say, I'm getting ready for Shabbat. Baruch Hashem. So if you like answer A, so there's all kinds of things you'll need to incorporate in your preparation for Shabbat. Although, let's be honest, I can't believe in the history of the modern state of Israel, there's ever been a secular Jew who was driving on Shabbat and a rock came smashing through the window and somebody yells at him Shabbos and the guy says, I can't believe it, it's Shabbos, I forgot. And then he goes home and makes Kiddush. It just seems to me that it's not necessarily the most effective way of communicating that it's Shabbos. Second possibility is to say, I don't know, which may or may not be true, by the way, when they ask you directions. Of course, if you do know and you say, I don't know, because I know what's the problem, if you tell them where to go, and by the way, when I say tell them where to go, that was not meant in a negative way. One of the young people actually volunteered that she would say, Yashar, Yashar, Legehinom. Another success of our educational system. Don't bother. So there's a question. If you tell them where to go, so then you are aiding and abetting a sinner. On the other hand, if you don't tell them, so then they're going to have to stop another time or another time or another time, or maybe drive longer, drive out of their way. So either way, you're responsible because you could have told them. And what would happen if you told them to go the shortest possible way so they break Shabbat in the least amount of time, and you even smile and say Shabbat Shalom? Do you think that they have a rock in the car they're going to throw at you now because you said Shabbat Shalom? I don't think that will happen.
Just assume they're not Jewish.
It's not always possible. The question over here is, do we have an obligation of giving tochecha? And my answer to that is maybe. And again, we're not going to study all the laws of tochecha. And I suspect that many people here were very upset with what happened over the last couple of months with opening the parking lot and closing the parking lot and people protesting and so on. But I have a question for you. And first of all, I wasn't here when it first happened. I always leave the country when things happen. If the municipality decides to open up a municipal parking lot, do the citizens of the city have the right to protest? And I'm not saying how to protest right now, but do they have the right to express their dissatisfaction with that decision? Absolutely. Do you have the right to call the city council members and to say to them, you're elected officials, and there's a status quo which is not holy, but it's the best thing that we have? And to say that we insist that the status quo not be broken? Of course we do. And by the way, there is also another law which is related to tochecha, related to protest, which is that your objection be noted. And this is something which is very difficult for me personally, as a rabbi. Because sometimes I'll see my students doing things they shouldn't do. Or dressing in a way they shouldn't dress. Is it my obligation right then to say something? And my policy is generally not. My policy is generally not to speak to an individual, but to speak to the whole group as a group. On the other hand, someone can say, I did this, or I said this, or dressed like this in front of the rabbi. And as far as they're concerned, it's under rabbinic supervision. So if you don't protest, then you're agreeing. Which means, when a municipality decides to do something which goes against our sensitivities, aside from the idea of tochecha, we may have an obligation to say, we don't agree with this. That doesn't have to be violent. It should be respectful. It can use all kinds of political leverage, including that he won't have a coalition. But again, if our protest, or if the protest, ends up causing a larger chilul Hashem, then there's something which is very, very wrong. And that's what we witnessed. But I want to go back and ask perhaps a more basic question. Why is chilul Hashem so bad? You know, thank God we have 613 mitzvot, 248 positive ones, 365 negative ones. Why should this be singled out, that it really is so bad, that I'm willing to call it the common denominator of all the things that led to the Churban? By the way, how many of you have ever heard the story of the Chafetz Chaim student who was a Mechalel Shabbat? Good, so I don't have to tell it then. You can write it next week. I should tell it. Barbara, you can write it anyway. I heard this actually from three different rabbis, so I don't know who it really happened to. But there was once in Radin a student of the Chafetz Chaim who was Mechalel Shabbat. And if you understand what was going on in Europe during those ages, during those times, there were people, it was a time of the Enlightenment, there were people who were brought up religious who were sent to yeshivot, and there were people who were there, well, let's put it this way, somewhat against their will. This young man decided that the quickest way for him to end his relationship with the yeshiva would be to get caught breaking Shabbat. Breaks Shabbat, gets caught, is told he's going to be kicked out, which, as far as he was concerned, was not a punishment. Now he can begin his life, go on to university. And then something very unexpected happened. He was told that, to pack his things, but before he leaves, he was told that the Rosh Hashiva, the Chafetz Chaim, wants to speak to him. So he goes into the Chafetz Chaim. He's there for maybe 2 minutes. And according to legend, he then comes begging to be reinstated in the yeshiva, promising he'll never do it again. And no one knew what happened in that conversation. So many years later, apparently, this man heard a lecture where a rabbi quoted the story and said, "I'd give anything to find out what happened." And afterwards he comes over and he says, "It was me." "Is what happened?" So he tells him, "I was really not that interested in learning. I was interested in being there. I broke Shabbat, I got caught. And the one thing I didn't take into consideration was the Chafetz Chaim had wanted to speak to me." Chafetz Chaim was a very holy man. He goes to his house, he knocks on the door, he hears a voice says, "Come in." Small apartment, small room. He goes, there's a seat. Chafetz Chaim is sitting. There's another chair there. He goes in, he sits down, and not a word is said. We don't like silence. Silence is very uncomfortable. Probably a good 10 or 20 seconds went by, but it felt like an eternity. The Chafetz Chaim took his hand and held on to his hand and didn't say anything. Another 10, 20 seconds. And then one word came out of his mouth, Shabbos. And the Chafetz Chaim started crying. And he was holding his hand and the tears were coming down and he said, and hit him in the hand. And his tears, the Chafetz Chaim's tears, were burning on his hand. And he just said again, Shabbos. And then he just broke down crying to such an extent he couldn't control himself. He said he ran out of the room. And he said, "I obviously missed something in my education as far as what Shabbos is." And he said he decided from right then that he has to go back and learn. If somebody can be so bothered by a desecration of Shabbat of another person that he just breaks down crying, then obviously he knows something that I don't know. You know, when we talk about Shabbat, what do we call it? Me'ein Olam Haba. Right? What does that mean? It's part of the world to come. Gan Eden, paradise. So if I would have written about this whole episode, I would have said that they paved paradise and they put up a parking lot. But did we feel that pain? Did we feel the destruction of Shabbat? Did we feel that pain? And I think we didn't. And I say this as a community. And you know what? Let's be dan l'kav zchut that those who protested, in a way that some of us are not comfortable with, and I suspect all of us are not comfortable with, I hope they felt that pain. I hope that's why they were protesting. I hope that the desecration of Shabbat was something which was so powerful to them. But the question is, whose pain is it? Because if you're protesting against the Chilul Hashem, whose pain are you protesting? There's only one answer to that. It's not your sensibilities. It's not your sensitivities. It's not because you're religious. It's because God commanded us to keep Shabbat, and there's somebody not listening to God, and what you're really upset about is the pain of the Shekhinah. What you're really upset about is the Chilul Hashem in its most technical and most true way. You're upset that Shabbat is being broken. It's the pain of the Shekhinah. And now I'm going to ask again, why is Chilul Shabbat, why is Chilul Hashem something which is so bad? In source number 7, the Gemara in Yoma tells us, and this context is about how wonderful tshuva is. Tshuva is the ultimate get out of jail free card, right? Tshuva, you can get forgiven for all kinds of sins. Sins between man and man and God, all kinds of things we've done, we can do tshuva. Of course, man and man, we have to also ask for forgiveness. But the Gemara here, within the context of tshuva, says, "Avo mi sheyesh chilul Hashem biyado," somebody who's guilty of chilul Hashem, "ein lo koach b'tshuva letzlot," tshuva can't set it in abeyance, "v'lo b'yom ha-kippurim l'chaper," and Yom Kippur can't fix it, "v'lo b'yisurin l'marek," and any pain that you go through can't purge it, Elokulam tolet umita mimareket. Only thing that can fix it is death. Now that's frightening. And again, I'll ask, so what is it about Chilul Hashem? We're skipping a little bit, but in your source, it's the next thing. Yitzchak de Rav Yanai Omar, kol shechavi rav mitbayshin machmat shmoto. Anytime you have a situation where somebody's colleagues are embarrassed because of rumors that they've heard about this person. Hechidomir of Nachman by Yitzchak Kagon de Ka'amri Inshi, Shirley Mari Leploni Abaye Amak Detania Vahavtet Hashem Lekecha. Where do we learn this thing out from? That you should love the Lord your God. What does that mean? Vahavtet Hashem Lekecha? Sheyesh Shem Shamayim Mitahev Ayadcha. Every single one of us have an obligation that because of the way that we behave, people will love God. People will look and say, if that is a God-fearing person, I want to be a God-fearing person as well. That they will love God because of your behavior. For example, you have somebody, Shiyeh Koreh V'Shoneh, they learn scripture, they learn Mishnah, Torah V'Shechtav, Torah Shvapeh, U'Meshamish Tamidei Chachamim, which they know how to take it and make it into practical cases, V'Yeh Mas'o Matno B'Nachat, and his business is done. What does B'Nachat mean? It's even better than honestly. What does B'Nachat mean? Pleasant. Im habriot, with other people. Mahabriot omro, what will people then say about this person? Mahomro, to love, what will they say? Ashrei aviv shalamdo Torah. Fortunate is his father, or praised is his father who taught him Torah. Ashrei rabo shalamdo Torah. Oy lahem lebriot shalolamdo Torah. They say, this person, why does he carry himself the way that he does? Because of the Torah that he learned. Fortunate are those who taught him. Woe is to those who never learned Torah. Ploni shalamdu Torah, re'u kama na'im drachav. People say, look how good his ways are. Kama mitukanim ma'asav. Look how perfect his actions are. Alavakat of Omer, vayomer, li avdi atay Yisrael. And about him the person will say, God, you are my servant Israel. Asher becha et pa'er. And God says, you I will take pride of. Now that is all what we would call a Kiddush Hashem. The next paragraph could have been the editorial from the actions of the last week. Avamisha Koreh Vishoneh, somebody who learned scripture, Mishnah, Umishamish Tamidei Chachamim, Ve'ein Mas'o Matno Ve'emunah, but his business is not done in an honorable way, Ve'ein dibur b'nachat imbriot, and doesn't speak properly with others. Ma'briot amrot lalav, what will people say about him? Oy lo l'ploni shalamad Torah, woe unto that person who studied Torah. Oy lo l'aviv shalamdu Torah, woe to his father who taught him Torah. Oy lo l'rabo shalamdu Torah, woe to his rabbi who taught him Torah. Ploni shalamad Torah, re'u kamen mikul kalin ma'asav. You see how his behavior is so corrupt. V'kamen mucharin drachav, and how disgusting or ugly are his ways. V'lavukot of Omer, v'omar lahem am Hashem eile, u'me artso yitza'u. People will say, these are the people of God, and those last two words are frightening, because what do those last two words say? U'me artso yitza'u. From my land, they will be expelled. And here you see the very, very clear connection between Chilul Hashem and exile. Rashi, who explains what exactly is Chilul Hashem, commentary in this Gemara, says something which maybe would have been, without having learnt the whole Gemara, counterintuitive. Rashi in Source 8 writes, Chilul Hashem, what is this? Chote umachti acher. He sins and causes other people to sin. Rashi in source number 9 writes, he explains how it causes other people to sin. Ba'amur le'em am Hashem eile. People will say, these are the people of God. Et ze kara katuv chilul Hashem. This is a chilul Hashem. Kishadam chashuv over avera uparanut ba'ilav. When an important person sins and terrible things happen to them, V'kol omrim, what will people say? Mahu ilulo, what did it help him? Ra'ah chasidim v'chachamim ra'ah behem aleihem. Look how these wise people, how these pious people, look at the bad things that happened to them. Shenema v'chalalu et shem kodshi. V'mah chalaluhu, how did they desecrate God's name? V'mor aleihem hanochrim, because the non-Jews will say, Shagolu b'nehim, because we will be exiled among them. Ra'u am Hashem ele, see the people of God. V'lo yachol lahatzilam shelo yiglu. God was not able to save them from being exiled. Nimtza shem shemayin mitchalel u'kvodo mitma'et. That the name of heaven, the name of God, is desecrated, and his honor is diminished. Which means there were two things that Rashi told us. One is that when I see other people sin, especially someone who's a scholar, I'll say, well, he does it, then I certainly can do it. Rashi spells that out a little bit clearer. Look in source number 11, the third line, Chilul Hashem, Adam gadol shebnei Adam lamdim heimenu, ve'enu nisharim asav. A great person who's not careful in his actions, imso aktanim nizalzalim b'toral yado. Other people who are not as great as him will make fun of the things that he does or not take it seriously. Va'omrim zehu mevin she'en mamash b'torav mitzvot. This person who studied knows it's not real. V'nimtza Hashem mitchalel na'asad devar v'chulin. And because of this, it will become whole. Again, desecrated. Instead of holy, the opposite of holy. But Rashi told us two different things here. On the one hand, Rashi spoke about how Chilul Hashem is so bad because it inspires others. It causes other people to sin. On the other hand, Rashi spoke about the problem of Chilul Hashem, about how the non-Jews will look at us, because what is the punishment for Chilul Hashem? Galut. That was very clearly stated. As far as we were concerned, why do we go into Galut? So then again, you can tell me, Gilei Arayot, and Shfichot Amim, and Zaran, Sinat Chinam, and all of them come to the same point. All of them are applications of Chilul Hashem. But let's understand something. Chilul Hashem causes Chorban. That's point A. Point B. The Chorban itself is a Chilul Hashem, a Chilul Kodesh. Point three. When we go into Galut, Galut itself is Chilul Hashem. The fact that Jews are not in their land is a Chilul Hashem. God gave us this land. God told us if we follow his ways, we'll be in this land. When we don't, we are kicked out of this land. And therefore, that is a Chilul Hashem. Because what will the non-Jews say? Look, God couldn't prevent the Chorban. Therefore, the Chorban is a Chilul Hashem. When Jews are outside of the land, especially misbehaving, what happens then? It causes a Chilul Hashem. And I'll tell you something, I'll be very honest, and I know that for the most part I'm preaching to the choir. I cannot understand why people remain in Chutz La'aretz. This is not a Zionist speech. This has nothing to do with Zionism. To be in Chutz La'aretz is a punishment. How many people do you know say, I'll have some more, please? It's an absurdity. But not only is it a punishment on an individual level, because people are willing to do all kinds of silly things which hurt themselves. Realize that being in Chutz La'aretz is a punishment on a communal level, and more than that is a Chilul Hashem. And yet, many of our people choose to have a larger dose of that particular Chilul Hashem. This point about what the non-Jews will say, could be that we're not as sensitive to it. Could be we don't even care anymore. But the Chorban itself, and this is what we really need to understand, and we need to feel the pain of the Shekhinah, the Chorban itself was something which was devastating for God, and is therefore a Chilul Hashem. For God to allow the Beit HaMikdash to be destroyed, to allow his people to be carried away into exile, that itself is a Chilul Hashem. But apparently, God does the math and says it's probably better for that Chilul Hashem than the way that they're living and conducting themselves. And that's a very frightening thought. Rabbi Soloveitchik, I'm sure many of you know, used to every year speak about the keynote. During the time of the keynote, he would speak and explain that. I remember one year, the idea of Chilul Hashem was the main topic that he spoke about. You can look in the book that was put together about the keynote. There a story is told. He says that he remembers during the years of the Holocaust, he commuted. He lived in Boston and worked in New York. And every week he would take the train in those days. And when he got on the train, it was quite often in those days that there were missionaries around looking for Jews. And the fact that he had a beard, or the fact, in those days a smaller beard, but the fact that he had a yarmulke on, and he looked like a religious Jew, only made him more of a target. And he tells how they would come over and say, during the Holocaust, can't you see that God has rejected you? Can't you see that your God no longer wants you? That's Chilul Hashem. The exile itself, the Churban itself, is Chilul Hashem. It could be the one who understood this more than anyone was Moshe Rabbeinu. When the Jews were guilty of the golden calf, Moshe gives two arguments. Let's think about the second argument first. What was the second argument? It's in source 13. What was the second argument? Zechor la'avram, Pasuk Yud Gimel, source 13. Zechor la'avram le'yitzchak u'le'yisrael avadecha shenishbata lahem. Bach. V'titaber leim arbed zarachim kichochvei ha'shamayim. V'chol ha'oretz hazot ha'shamarti yaten lezarachim v'nachlu la'olam. What's the second argument that he has? We have a contract. You promised. By the way, that seems like a real good argument. If somebody wants to break a contract and you say to them, I have a contract with you, that's the end of the discussion. Why does Moshe give any other argument? So what's the first argument that he says? Let's take a look. V'yichal Moshe, source 13, Pnei Hashem Elokav, V'yomer, Lama Hashem Yecharab Chaba Amecha, Asher Tzeita Me'eretz Mitzrayim B'koch Gadol V'yad Chazakah, Lama Yomru Mitzrayim Lemar. Why will the Egyptians say, Baharim Ulachalatam Yalpani Adama? Why will they say that God only took them out in order to kill them? He says, what are the non-Jews going to say? Now I think that some of us will say, well, look at this. Look how clever Moshe is. Moshe's playing mind games with God. He's not. You can't play mind games with God. And again, the second argument was a clinching argument. What's Moshe doing? Moshe's telling you how he feels. How does he feel? He goes, God, if you do something to the Jewish people, this will cause an incredible Chilul Hashem. The purpose is to spread God's name throughout the world. If God takes the Jews out of Egypt and kills them in the desert, what will this do for you? And again, it's not a game. Moshe feels the pain of the Shekhinah at that moment and looks and says, this is absurd. You can't possibly do this. And then he comes as a backup. And by the way, there's a contract. But the first thing that Moshe feels is the pain. The first thing that he feels is this Chilul Hashem that would take place if the Jews are destroyed. The rabbis describe the pain of the Shekhinah in the starkest possible terms. In source 14, the Midrash in Eicha, Bo'oto sha'a nichnusu ayvim lehichal v'sarfu. At that moment, the enemies came in and they destroyed the temple. V'kivan shenisraf amar kadosh baruch hu shuv ein li moshav ba'aretz. God says, I no longer have a place in this world. I will withdraw from this world and go back to my original place. At that moment, God was crying. And you know what? We have very many anthropomorphisms which we use both in the Torah itself and we use in rabbinic literature. But over here, it gives God an emotion. And the emotion that it describes is God crying. Hayal Kadosh Baruch Hu bochev omer, oy li ma'asiti. Woe, what did I do? Hashriti shchinati lamata b'shvil Yisrael. I put my shchinah below for the Jews, for Israel. V'achshav shechatu, now that they've sinned, chazarti l'makomi rishon. I've returned to the proper place. And what does then God say? Chas v'shalom shehayiti schok l'gayim v'lag l'briot. Perhaps, God forbid, I've become a source of laughter to the nations and la'ag. What's la'ag? Mockery. It's just something to be laughed at. And God says, that is what happens during the Churban. Which again, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again now. Chilul Hashem causes the Churban. The Churban itself is a Chilul Hashem. God continues, I'm skipping a little bit, Ve'efkeh, God says, I will cry, Shenemar, V'im lo tishmu b'misterim, tifkeh nafshi, v'nei gavav v'chulei. Om l'makadosh baruch hu l'malchei asharet, bo v'nelech ani v'atem, v'nireh beiti, b'beiti ma'asu oivim bi. God turns to the angels and says, come, let's take a look and see what they've done. V'yad halach ha-kadosh baruch hu malchei asharet, v'yirmiyahu lefanav, v'kivan shara kadosh baruch hu et beit ha-mikdash, amar b'vaday zehu beiti, v'zehu minuchati, shabo yivim v'asu bo kirtzonam. This is my house, this was where I rested. This, look what the enemies have done. They've done as they've wished. Ba'oto sha'ah haya kadosh baruch hu bochev omer, oy li al beiti. God cried for the Beit HaMikdash. Banai heichanatem, and he cried for his children, where are they? Kohanai heichanatem, ohavai heichanatem, ma'aseh lechem. But God as a parent then says, but what can I do? Hitreti bachem, I've warned you, v'lo chazartem b'tshuva, and you chose not to do tshuva. You chose not to repent. Which means again, as Yirmiyahu can very well attest, the Jews were guilty of every type of chilul Hashem possible, every type of desecration of God's name, and they're warned and warned and warned, and finally God performs his own chilul Hashem and destroys the Beit HaMikdash. He then does another chilul Hashem, and he sends us off into exile, where the nations can look and say, either there never was a God, or God has rejected them. This idea of God crying, the Midrash quoted source 15 in Yirmiyahu. Shem'u v'hazinu al tigbo ki Hashem diber. Listen, pay attention, for God has spoken, and within the context here of God having spoken, in Pasuk Yud Zayin it says, v'im lo tashmu b'mistarim tifkeh nafshi. If you don't listen, then I'm going to withdraw, I will go to a hidden place, and I will cry. The end of the verse says, V'damoa tidma, v'teired eini dim'a, ki nishba edar Hashem. And again, why is God crying? Not just for the chilul Hashem of the Churban. He's crying for the chilul Hashem of the Jews being in exile. Look what happened to my people. And if God cries for this chilul Hashem, how can we not cry? I want to get a little more focused in the minutes that we have left. Chazal have taught us a concept which is called Ma'asei Avot Siman Labanim. Things that happened in the past tend to reverberate and happen again. In source 16, the Eitz Hadat Tov quotes Chazal and says, and he goes into quote about Avraham going down to Egypt was a precursor for the Jews to go down into Egypt. He then quotes what he labels as many midrashim, the Zohar, again, where it's underlined a little bit further down. V'amnam yitziat Yaakov v'charan remez al galut ha'acharon shel Edom. K'ma shekatav b'sefer Zohar v'gam b'midrashei Chazal b'harbei mekamot. Which means if we want to understand the exile that took place for 2,000 years, what's called Galut Edom. That has to do with Yaakov and Esav. You want to understand that exile, you need to pay attention to the relationship between Yaakov and Esav. And what we're going to be looking for, at least today, is where is the Chilul Hashem? Where is the Chilul Kodesh within this whole battle? Yaakov and Esav, they battle many times. And more than they battle, there's the fear of the next battle. The first time we find them struggling is in the womb, in utero. We find Yaakov and Esav struggling. Later on, Yaakov actually, and this is funny, he averts battling with Esav. Even though that's what was there before they were born, that battle. And when they finally meet up, two things happen. One is the night before, Yaakov does wrestle. Yaakov does struggle with someone or something. And that he can't avoid. When it comes to the next day, when he meets up with Esav, he avoids the struggle. And it could be that I don't understand literature well enough. Maybe others do. I would have thought that the struggle that Yaakov and Esav have in utero is foreshadowing the struggle that will take place afterwards. We get to the later scene, it's avoided. It doesn't take place. Again, the fear is there, but the struggle doesn't take place. What does happen is the struggle the night before, which Chazal come and tell us that was Sarosh el Esav, that Yaakov battles with this power of Esav. So I'm going to selectively quote a couple of Midrashim that speak about this struggle. In source 17, it says, "Kach she'im yavoh omot olam lezdaveg l'Yisrael yomar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sarchem lo haya yachol la'amod bo, v'atem mevakshim lezdaveg levanav." When the time will come that other nations will want to marry into us, into our nation, you say, "Your angel was not able to defeat us. You're going to try to join us?" And it quotes a funny pasuk, "V'yiga b'kaf yirecho." But nonetheless, Yaakov's thigh was hurt. And the Midrash says, there's a ramification of that also. Ma'aseh avot siman lebanim. And what is it? Naga b'tzadikim v'tzadkaniyot v'neviyim v'neviyot shehim atiyim lamod mimena v'ezezeh zedoro shel shmad. It tells us that future generations will be hurt because of the battle that Yaakov had with Esav's angel. It wasn't just something that happened in a dream. It wasn't something that just happened and was over. But that confrontation, not just with Esav, with Esav's angel, will cause future generations, children, future generations to be hurt. In source 18, the Midrash HaGadol notices that Yaakov bowed down seven times, Sheva pa'amim, Yesh omim mishtach v'yakov Esav sheva, ukenegdam natal mimenu sheva. And because of the seven things were removed, which seven things? V'eluhein, Ohamoed, V'gilgal, V'shilo, V'nov, V'giv'on, U'bayit Rishon, U'bayit Sheni. Which means, according to this Midrash, Yaakov, by bowing down to Esav, gives Esav power over Yaakov. And in our language, it's a Chilul Hashem. And what's the punishment that will be paid for Chilul Hashem? Is that the things which are most holy will be taken away. In source 19, the Midrash writes, V'yishlach Yaakov melachim, ba'oto sha'a shekor Yaakov la'esav Adoni, when he called him master, Amar lo Kadosh Baruch Hu, ata hishpalta atzmacha, v'karata la'esav Adoni, shmona pa'amim, chayecha ani ma'amid mibanav, shmona melachim kodiv levanecha, shenemar v'chule v'chule. That you called him master, you then have set him up to have more power than you. And it will take a long time for the Jews to have a kingdom. Apparently, all these sources I just now quoted to you are dissatisfied with the way that Yaakov behaved. Yaakov behaved not as a free man living in his country, in control, but rather as somebody, and you can all tell me afterwards that I'm wrong in what I'm saying now, and that justifiably he was afraid, he had no choice but to be afraid, he should have been afraid, everything he did was right. There's Yerushalmi that says that if you ever have a meeting with non-Jews, you should read over the portion of how Yaakov treats Esav, because you can learn a lot from that. When Menachem Begin came to Camp David, he met with a number of different rabbis who all told him the same Yerushalmi, including the Rav and including the Lubavitcher Rebbe and Rav Moshe. They all told him the same thing. Read through the Parsha Vayishlach. Nonetheless, the Midrashim are not happy. Chazal were not happy the way that Yaakov behaves because they see within his behavior a type of Chilul Hashem. But all of you now could tell me, but it's not being fair. Why isn't it fair? Because, again, he doesn't have so many people. He has 400 soldiers. What's he supposed to do? So I still want to make at least two more observations. One is, the first midrash that I quoted that was critical had to do with his thigh being hurt. And he says, because his thigh was hurt, future generations will be hurt. But why was his thigh hurt? Because it says, Vayivater Yaakov Levado. Yaakov was all by himself. And why was Yaakov all by himself? And Rashi has the strangest teaching. Source 20, Rashi writes, Vayivater Yaakov, Shachach Pachim Ktanim V'chazar Lehim. He forgot, what are Pachim Ktanim? Little vessels. Now, I have no idea what Pachim Ktanim are doing here. In Chanukah, maybe Pach Katan, we have. In the story of Chanukah, we have a Pach Katan which is full of oil. That Pach Katan, which we searched for, we're searching for holiness. Which means, again, think of the irony. In a temple that had been destroyed, we search for the source of holiness. That's the Pach Katan. But what's Yaakov looking for? He's looking for something which wasn't even particularly valuable. But what does he do in order to get it? He endangers himself. Listen, we have to make a living. You have to work. There's nothing wrong with that. Yaakov over here endangers himself at a time of danger, trying to get this. And according to Chazal, just think this through. He's looking for the Pach Katan. And what happens? He gets involved in this struggle, and he gets hurt, and future generations are impacted. Over here it says that Yaakov went back looking for the little utensils that were left behind. And he goes backwards. That sounds what Rashi is saying. The Kli Yakar in Source 21 is where you'll find a somewhat critical approach. Because of something which was small and consequential, he put himself in danger. Va'az Amar Samael, which is the angel of Esav, which some say is better not even pronouncing, Ha'ach Matzati Avon, I found within the brother weakness or sin. Me'achar she'Yaakov hitchil b'kilkala, v'asat atzmo k'tzat iver me'inav, and once Yaakov had made himself blind, ki mi iver k'mo ohovei hamamon, for who's blind like people who love money? Asher erlehim ne'amar, enei ha'adam lo tispe'ena. That once Yaakov became involved with money, that he loved the money, that he was ready to go back and to make bad decisions based on money, at that point, the angel of Esav says, okay, now he's susceptible. Now I can go after him. Now he no longer... Again, think of it. Yaakov is coming back to the land of Israel. The Galut is over. He's going to enter into the land. He's going to settle in the land. He's going to, you know, theoretically, many, many things are supposed to be fulfilled at this point. But instead, Yaakov is running around looking for money. This doesn't sound very similar to the Yaakov who we met all those years ago when he lays that night, and ironically, then he does have oil in his hands. Source 22, Vayishkem Yaakov baboker v'yikach et ha'evin asher sami roshotav v'yasem oto matzeva v'yitzok shemen arosha. He pours oil on that rock. When he had that dream, he saw this ladder to heaven. God will be with me and guard me. What's he asking for? The bare minimum. Yaakov, who leaves, wants the bare minimum. Bread to eat, clothing to wear. All that he wants is to return home. I will build a house for God. And anything you give me, I will give a tenth to God. So we have over here, Chazal perceive a Chilul Hashem. The way that Yaakov treats Esav, he's bowing down, the way he speaks, they're very uncomfortable. But where is the Chilul Kodesh? Where do we find something which is really holy, which was desecrated? And Chazal find, in a very unexpected place, Yaakov's desecration. In the Pirkei Rabbi Elezer, in the next source, it writes, V'lakach Yaakov et kol ma'aser kinyano shivimi batan aran v'shalach biyad avadav v'natan la'isav. And he took all the tenth that he was collecting and saving, all the tzedakah that he said he's going to give to God, and what did he do with it? That's what he gave to Esav. Amar lehem, omru lo ko amar avadecha Yaakov. Amar kadosh baruch hu Yaakov, asita hakodesh chol. You took that which was holy, and you made it unholy. And by the way, Yaakov responds. He goes, what do you want? My life is in danger. And God doesn't like his response. God says, nonetheless, you took something holy, and you made it unholy. The relationship between Yaakov and Esav is the relationship which causes the Galut Edom, where we go in and controlled by Esav. And this is the exile that lasted 2,000 years. The hatred that Esav had for Yaakov, somehow, we twisted. When the Torah says, Eila toldot Yaakov Yosef, Rashi says everything that happened to Yaakov happened to Yosef, just as Yaakov was hated by his brother, Yosef was hated by his brothers. Right there, there's something wrong. Because Yosef is Yosef HaTzadik. And to have hatred towards someone who's holy, there's something the matter there. The hatred that Esav had to Yaakov, that we understand. But the hatred that the brothers have, the sinat chinam, not seeing the tzelem elokim, not seeing Yosef HaTzadik, that's what leads into our exile. And this is an exile which I'll say for the third time. It's an exile which is caused by Chilul Hashem. The act of Churban is a Chilul Hashem. And while we remain in exile, there continues to be a Chilul Hashem. If we'll get some kind of nechama, the Navi Yechezkel tells us a very surprising, which maybe at this point shouldn't be a surprising, conclusion. We have all these people who are, you know, it's a mitzvah to expect Mashiach to come. It may not be a mitzvah to think that Mashiach came before he did. And certainly to point and to try, I have a friend who all the time goes to these websites which talk about Mashiach and talk about signs and talk about things. I told him that this is theological pornography and he should stay away from it. Yechezkel has a very simple message for us, at which point the exile will end. And for what reason the exile will end. Source 24. L'chein emor l'veit Yisrael, ko amar Hashem, lo l'ba'anchem ani oseh beit Yisrael, ki im l'shen kodshi asher chilaltem goyim asher batem sham. Why am I doing this? Because of the name of God that you have defiled. V'kidashti et shmi ha'gadol ha'mechulal b'goyim. And I will sanctify my name, which has become defiled, b'goyim asher chilaltem mitocha v'yadu ha'goyim ki ani Hashem. Because the non-Jews will one day know that I am God. Nu'um Hashem elokim b'hakdashi b'chem l'ineihem. When I sanctify you in front of them. V'lakachti etchem min hagoyim, I will take you from amongst them. V'kibatzti etchem mikol ha'artzot, and gather you from all the lands. V'veiti etchem el admotchem, and take you to this to my land. V'zarakti aleichem mayim torim, I will pour upon you this water which will cleanse and purify. Tahartem mikol tumot leichem, from all things which make you impure. U'mikol gul leichem ataheretchem, and from all these things I will make you pure. Lo l'ma'anchem ani oseh nu'um Hashem. I'm not doing it for you. Yivadal lechem bo shuvi kol midarcheihem, Beit Yisrael. Because you should be embarrassed of your ways, embarrassed the way that you live, embarrassed of your decisions. But ultimately God says, I will not tolerate there to be a situation where there is endless chilul Hashem. Now, what do we take from this? How many of the chilul, I don't know how to say it plural, the chilul, you can't say chilul Hashem's because that's bad. Chilul, I know. Chilulei Hashem has taken place, have been centered around money. To the point, I think, that many of us, if we read that there was somebody who did some kind of financial sin, and that's the headline, you want to read the article just to see if there's a Jewish name inside. Or you don't want to read it out of fear that there's a Jewish name inside. We live in an age where there are people who have more money and more comfort than I think any of us ever possibly could have imagined. Certainly people a generation ago, or two generations ago, certainly 10 generations ago. It hasn't produced a generation of happiness, and it hasn't produced a generation of people who have more and more time to produce Kiddush Hashem. You know, it's interesting to compare cultures. Here, some of you will have homework. But if you think about Tevye, if I was a rich man, why did he want money? Because he worked too damn hard. That's why he wanted money. What did he want? He wanted eventually to be able to sit and to learn, and that for him was the greatest thing. He said, your homework will be, it's a satirical song. It was written with somebody called, by a group called Nickelback, called I Want to Be a Rock Star. And you'll see all the reasons that somebody wants to be rich and successful in our generation. And I can assure you, very, very different hopes and aspirations than Tevye. We've lost focus. It's that when money is the most important thing, we're willing to not just endanger ourselves. And again, think about it. The endangering of Yaakov is eventually what hurt his children. So it's not just that we're willing to endanger ourselves, we're willing to hurt our children. How are we going to hurt our children? Two possibilities. One is they'll lose respect for us. And what's the worst possibility? They'll respect us for what we're doing. And that's even worse. Again, there's a straight line over here. Yaakov endangering himself, going for the pachim ketanim, is what makes him susceptible to where he's alone, where he's attacked by Esav, and that has reverberations in future generations. That's the point which is frightening. And all of this is before he goes and bows down and acts in such a way as if he's too used to being in chutz la'aretz where he has to bow down. And let's be honest right now. There are too many Jews that behave as if we're still under the Tsar. And the Tsar is trying to kill us, and the Tsar is taking advantage of us, and the Tsar is taking our money, and therefore we have to do everything we can to hide our money and to act in such a way that we won't pay taxes and we won't do things. The silliness, and you know what? I hope and I pray that next week the FBI comes and says we made a terrible mistake and all the people that they just accused last week are really innocent. Again, I hope and I pray. I don't believe that, but I hope and I pray. But the same thing happened last year in Los Angeles. It was the same case happened, where people donated money, they gave to an institution, and they got 95% of the money back. By the way, I didn't speak to Malka beforehand, but I guarantee you that if you give money to Matan, you will not get anything back. Matan will keep 100% of the donation, you'll nothing else back. Which comes back to the exact point. What was the problem of Chilul Hashem? I skipped other sources. If everything is even between your sins and your mitzvot, but you have Chilul Hashem, you lose. Why do you lose? Because Chilul Hashem multiplies. Because other people look and they lose faith. Other people look and they become inspired. It is a sin which is dynamic. It is a sin which grows exponentially. It is a sin which affects others. Which is the only way that we can possibly counter that is by trying to do mitzvot which affects others. By trying to live our lives in such a way that when we do things, we pay attention. And we have to pay attention on two levels. Maybe the most important thing that we need to think about is the tzar hashchina, the pain of the shchina. And that's something which is real. And as we make decisions in life, whether it's how we're going to protest or how we're going to learn or how we do business, we have to think about our senior partner, and that is God. And think to ourselves a moment, am I bringing nachat l'borei olam, or am I bringing tsar l'borei olam? And ultimately, that should be the question, how I conduct myself in life. If as I do things, I can convince myself that this particular act will bring nachat, and I know that that is the correct thing to do. so much Chilul Hashem has taken place, where I think Jewish people in business have become a punchline, that we need to conduct ourselves in business differently. We need our attitude towards money to be different. And I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's bad to work. I'm not saying it's bad to work hard. But just ask yourself one question. Am I bringing nachat l'borei olam? If I am, more power to you, and may you collect lots of money and partner with very good institutions and give tzedakah. As I said, just don't ask for any back. What you'll get back is ultimately a kiddush Hashem, an incredible amount of Torah. And that's the only way that we can possibly fight against all the Chilul Hashem which has taken place, not just the last 2,000 years, but in the last year specifically.